We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. What is my role in marriage? You ever wonder about that? I'm going to find out about that today. What is my role in marriage? If you will, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God. Please be seated. So just a brief review, remember Ephesians is written to the church. It was a letter circulated to the churches. It has the title Ephesians on it. There was a church in Ephesus that this was pointed to, but I think it's applicable to all the church today. Chapters 1 and 3 talk about doctrine. Remember some significant doctrines we talked about: election, predestination, adoption, sealing of the Holy Spirit. Remember that salvation is by grace through faith alone. We bring nothing to the table. It is all a work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the believing person. It's not by works. It's not by being good. It's not by keeping the law. It is simply by grace through faith that we are saved. That simple. Ephesians 2:8. In chapters 4 through 7, which is the section that we're in now, we talk about how to live out your faith, how the new man, the born-again person, actually lives out this walk. And he started it in chapter 4 with unity within the body, focusing on unity in the spirit and the bond of peace. That was in chapter 4, verse 3. Now remember, Satan is a very, very strong adversary of unity within the body. And he will do anything that he can to undermine unity within the body of Christ. Now also within the body of Christ, we've learned that God has given spiritual gifts to edify or to build up the body. Each one of us, born again by the Spirit, has a spiritual gift to use within the body of Messiah to edify the body of Christ, to encourage, to lift up the body of Christ. We talked specifically about the equipping gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And their purpose is for equipping the saints for ministry. Everybody has a role within the body of Christ, and everybody is to find what their role is, and then to function within that role. Last week, we talked about the new man. Again, the new man or the new woman is a person that's born again of the Spirit, has the Spirit of God resident within them, has received the blood sacrifice of Jesus' death in their place, the substitutionary atonement. That's what that's termed. Jesus died. I should have died for my sins. He died in my place. And I simply believe and receive the gift of salvation. Now, that sounds easy, but so many people are resistant to do that. Actually, most of the people, because remember, Jesus said that wide is the gate that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other religion. There's no other system in place. There's no good works. We can bring nothing to the table. It's a work of the Lord Jesus in our place, the substitutionary atonement. He died for me. So we talked about the new man being filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember that filling of the Holy Spirit, the word was palero in the Greek. And that means cram full, overflowing. And we work out of the overflow of the Spirit. It's written in the present tense, so it's written in a term that says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now remember this, just three things about the Holy Spirit to just kind of tuck away in your minds. First of all, when you were born again, when you received Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit became resident within you. E-N, in you, inside of you. Okay, that's the Greek, E-N, inside of you. That's John 14:17. At the same moment that you were born again, the Spirit of God took residence within you, he was also your parakletos. He was your comforter. He was the one that is called alongside. Para is alongside. Kalito is called. He was called alongside to be your helper on this journey. Anything that you're going through, any struggle that you have, any issues that you have the comforter, the parakletos, that's right by your side directing your steps. And the third thing that we have is that the Holy Spirit can come upon you. In Acts 1:8, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power. And it's the power to do ministry. And that those disciples would be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us for us to accomplish the task that God has given us. The greater the calling, the greater the outpouring of the Spirit in the person for ministry, for service. That's a lot of people call it the anointing. So the new man is filled with the Holy Spirit. Also, we learned last week that the new man is called to submit. We submit to one another. Hupotasso. Hupotasso is the Greek word for submit. To place under, to place in rank. And we talked about Philippians 2:3. Consider other people better than yourselves. That's how we maintain unity within the body. That's how you maintain unity within your home. We submit to one another. We place ourselves under. We're not trying to elevate ourselves above another person. So, now remember this, Satan hates unity and will do everything that he can to create jealousy and envy within the body of Christ, to create contentions. He's an expert at disunity. Never forget that. Every fight, every argument, every time you see any type of unrest, just think about Satan stirring the pot. Stirring the pot. He's great at that, disunity. And it's not only in the church, it's in the culture, it's in the home, it's every place that you can think of. Husband and wife unity in the home is something that he desperately wants to disengage. He wants disunity within the home. He wants your relationship to be dissolved. He wants you to find something better. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? And that's what his goal is, for you to sniff around for other grass like the cows do next to my house. They're looking for that grass and they're looking for that horse. Oh, they got all this grass in the middle of the pasture. Actually, they're horses. But these horses are by the fence trying to get on my side of the grass. The grass is always greener, isn't it? Tons of grass over there, but he's trying to get on my grass. Same thing in the husband and wife relationship. He wants disunity. He wants people looking for grass that is greener on the other side. Folks, it's not. It's a lie. Now, this week we're going to talk about how each person has a role to play within this marriage relationship. So this week, what is my role in marriage? That's what we're going to be talking about. And remember this statement, as marriage goes, the culture goes. As marriage goes, the culture goes, and Satan knows it. That's why there's an all-out assault on biblical marriage today. An all-out assault. It's the reason for his absolute full-fledged attack on a marriage between one man and one woman for life. Okay? What is my role in marriage? Let's start our teaching today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, you're the one that teaches. Please speak through me to your people. I pray for receptive hearts, open ears, open beings, open ourselves up to the teaching of your word. Help us to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 22 through 24, this will be about 90% of the talk, the wife's role. I thought that was appropriate. Well, this is it, verse 22 through 24. Now, I want you to notice, I'm teasing right now, but there's different things that we are expected to do, carry out within the marriage relationship, and this will be elucidated, this will be made clear. And God is very good at what he does. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now remember the word submit. Wives, submit to your, first of all, it's your own husband. It's not to every man in the culture, it's your own husband. You are to be, and again, the word submit is hupotasso, to place under, to place in rank or place in order, to your own husbands. Now the question is Why do I have to submit? Now, doesn't that just echo through the ages? Why do I have to submit to that guy? I mean, I got to submit to him? You got to be kidding me. That you want that order? Like, so that's the tension within the culture. Now, what does the word submit really mean? Let me just read you what one man wrote here. To submit means that you recognize someone has legitimate authority over you. It means you recognize that there is an order of authority and that you are part of a unit, a team. You as an individual are not more important than the working of the unit or the team. We are a team. God has a structure. God has an order. Now, in case you wonder about structure and order, remember that God is a God of order. Look at creation. Look at the universe. Look how everything's structured. From the macro universe down to the micro universe, everything is structured and in order. Right down to the cell, the organelles of the cell. Everything has a place. Everything has an order. Everything has a purpose. It's the same thing in the Godhead. Within the Godhead, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All are God. All are co-equal. All are one God. It's the triunity that we're talking about. It's the Trinity. There isn't jealousy within the Godhead. There isn't a struggle for order, a position within the Godhead. Each part of the Godhead willingly submits to another part of the Godhead. Okay? There's not fighting and that sort of thing within the Godhead. There's no jealousy within the Godhead. There's no struggle for power within the Godhead. Why? Because pure agape love exists within the Godhead. Submitting love. Agape love. There's no struggle for position or power with agape love. And we're going to be elucidating a little bit more on what agape love is here again in just a moment. So God has an order within the Godhead. We see that. We see order within the angelic realm. Remember, there's cherubim. Lucifer was the anointed cherub, wasn't he? There's order, there's structure. He had the highest order of all the created angels. There are seraphim as a secondary order. There are archangels. And there are messenger angels. That's the ones that we know of in the Bible. That's the order. There's a structure within the angelic realm. This actually got messed up when Lucifer tried to change the order, wanted to be worshipped like God. He changed the order, and his consequence is that he lost his position. He lost his position. His name was changed from Lucifer, or Shining One, to Satan. Satan, the great Satan, the adversary. Or we call him oftentimes devil or diabolos. He is the accuser of the brethren, a slanderer. There was a huge change that happened as a consequence of rebelling against God's order in the angelic realm. And interestingly enough, a third of the angels volitionally chose to go with Satan to show how charismatic that he is. So there's order in the Godhead, there's order in the angelic realm, but folks, there's also order with mankind. Even in the garden with Adam and Eve, there was structure and there was order. There was still headship within the garden. Adam and Eve were viewed as co-rulers of earth, yet Adam had headship responsibility. Why do we say that? Because after the fall, when Eve partook of the fruit and then gave it to Adam and the whole thing got messed up, remember God addressed Adam in Genesis 3:9. He addressed Adam. The Lord called out to Adam. Adam had responsibility. Pre-fall, the woman, Isha, man is called Ish in Hebrew. Isha is the woman, soft, and has a soft root. There was no problem with the woman's submitting, just like in the Godhead, just like in the angelic realm. There's no problem with submitting. That was her role. There was not a struggle within her. Okay? And there was, and Adam loved his wife perfectly. So agape love, I'll explain this later, makes submission so much easier for the woman when she is loved properly. So the consequence was great when the order was broken for humanity. And they were booted out of the garden, just like Satan is booted out of heaven, and the whole thing turned into a mess because we fooled with the order that God had established. You cannot mess with his order. In the church, we have order. We have elders, we have deacons that have ruling responsibilities. So there's structure and order wherever you go. In Genesis 3:16, let's just turn there right quick to look at the consequence of the fall. The consequence of the fall for the woman. Genesis 3:16. So the whole thing has taken place, and now God is addressing the woman first. And he says to the woman, To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Childbirth is pain. Wasn't going to be that way prior to the fall. And there's, remember this, there also be pain with raising your children. There's difficulty with that. There's tension with that. Why? Because we're fallen people, struggling for our own will and our own way. So there's going to be pain that moms are going to experience with childbirth and raising the children. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Here's a key word for you. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now please, if you're going to take notes, this would be a good time to write something down. Okay? So your desire, the Hebrew word is teshukah. T-E-S-H-U-K-A-H. And that word means to rule over. Your desire will be to rule over your husband. The fallen state of the woman, her curse is that she's going to have an innate desire within her, put within her, to rule over the man. But the consequence of the fall is that the man is going to rule over you. You're going to have this desire within you. Your desire will not be to submit. Your desire will be to rule over your husband. It's the same word that we see in Genesis 4:7, where when God is addressing Cain and says, dealing with wanting to kill his brother Abel, and he tells Cain that sin is knocking at your door and you must rule over it. Its desire is for you, or you must rule over it. It's the same word, same application. So the woman is placed in a subordinate role, and the woman will have a desire to rule over her husband. There will not be any willing submission. There's going to be a struggle for power and position within the family. And you see that a lot. You see that even within Christian families. And ladies, you might even recognize and admit that that happens to you, because you have to deal with us. And we're making decisions, and you're going, I can't believe the dude's making that decision. I mean, that's a pitiful decision. And sometimes there's a usurping of authority and power. Now, I'm going to get to what should happen and how a smart Christian man will respond to his wife in just a few minutes. If I happen to skip that, remind me, okay? So she will have a desire to control the man and dispute his headship. So we have that happening. Now, man also had a curse, didn't he? That's found in 3:17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now, listen, we make fun of that sometimes, not listening to your wife, don't listen, that whole thing. That's not what that's talking about. When she was off, he neglected to do something that love is called to do. He was absent from his role. He did not fulfill his role. Eve did not fulfill her role when the enemy came. When the world comes and tempts you, remember, it's always going to tempt you to step out of your role. What do you think women's lib was in the 60s? It was an attempt by the world, very successfully, to step out of your role, women. And men, what has happened to men in the culture? They've become emasculated. They've given up headship and rulership of the home. And what has happened to the home? It has been a giant disintegration of the home. Because the order, there's a consequence of getting out of God's order. There's a consequence for that. So man, you have a consequence also. Because you heeded the voice of your wife, eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it. Now what is that saying to you? Hard work. Life is going to be a struggle for you, dude. It wasn't going to be that way, but now it is. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you. What does that tell me? All through my day, there's going to be things that are going to be an obstacle to me in making a living to support my family. Does that not happen to you? Thorns and thistles. Every time you have a conflict at work, just think thorns and thistles right there. Boom. This is part of the fall. Thorns and thistles. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. This is a lifelong, from beginning to end, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and the dust you shall return. So both had consequences for leaving the order or structure that they were given. Now listen to this. In the garden, the roles were reversed. The woman acted independently of man and usurped his role. Hear that. In the garden, roles were reversed. Woman acted independently of man and usurped his role. The man abandoned his leadership role, followed his wife, and what did he not do? He did not love and protect her. That was his role. He had a responsibility to intervene on behalf of his wife, and he remained passive and silent. He stepped out of his role. The result is that the woman will have an innate desire to rule over her husband, but he shall rule over you. Now listen to this. The unregenerate woman, the woman that does not have the Spirit of God, there's going to have a problem with submission. There's going to be usurping of power and authority within the home. Her desire is going to be to rule over her husband. And it even seeps into the Christian home. However, the Christian person has something that the unregenerate one doesn't have. They have the Holy Spirit. So listen to this statement. At salvation, the order has been reestablished. At salvation, the Spirit of God has come within you and reestablished the order. Now, I have a responsibility with that as a man. You have a responsibility to that as a woman. So through the Holy Spirit power, the woman can overcome her curse and willingly submit to her husband. Still going to be a struggle, because don't we struggle with sin? Even when the Holy Spirit is resident within us, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with difficulties, but we don't have to go down that road. And so now the woman can willingly submit. So the woman is oftentimes more spiritually sensitive. Now listen to this statement. This is for the smart husband. The smart husband. The woman is oftentimes more spiritually sensitive. Don't you agree that women have an intuition that men don't have? They see things that we don't see. We're kind of blinded. They know what to do in a situation, but ultimately must submit to this guy's leadership. A wise husband will heed his helpmeet. Get that word, helpmeet. That's what the woman was created to be. He has blind spots that he cannot see. His helpmeet helps him to fulfill his role as a leader. A wise husband will heed his helpmeet's intuitive insights. Now, what does submission not mean? If you haven't heard anything, men, listen to this. What it doesn't mean, for to all toxic husbands throughout the ages, for all toxic husbands throughout the ages, listen to this. It does not mean this. Woman, you must submit to me. The Bible says. Yes, sir. Does not mean that. It does not mean the woman must take physical, emotional, spiritual abuse from a husband because she is to submit. Does not mean that. Tragically, abusive men have commandeered it to justify their cruelty towards their wives. And many in the church have misused it to leave women at the non-existent mercy of violent husbands. That is not what this means. Submit, submit. Submit is the toxic Christian husband's battle cry. Submit! Submit, woman! Now here's what it means. Star, write it down. It'll come up here. Get a copy of the notes. Put it in your Bible. That whole thing. Hear this. The Holy Spirit is instructing the woman to submit. This is a word, remember, is as unto the Lord, to be under her husband's headship. This is a word to her from God. It is not a word from the husband to her. It is a word from God as her role because she loves God. She's going to submit to her husband. That's what it is. It's a word from God to her, not her husband's word to her. No Christian husband has been given the right to insist, to scream, to coerce submission. Woman, you submit! Toxic Christian husband. You better do it! Toxic Christian husband. Out of order, not what the Bible's talking about. Have you not heard men use this before? Woman, you have to submit to me. I want to go buy this car. I'm going to buy this car because I want to buy this car. You don't have anything to say about it. Submit. That's not what the whole family's about. No way. This is God to the woman. She does this in obedience and love, out of obedience and love for God. That's why she does it. She's got to deal with this guy. She's doing it because of God. Because she loves the Lord and she's going to be obedient to him. What is a woman's role as a helpmeet in Genesis 1:18? She's a completer of the man. Not a competer, a completer. Man needs his wife to complete him. He does. We need you desperately. Not just a little. Desperately to make us whole. We have big chinks in us. And we need our wives. Bruce Barton has this to say. It means that wives are to willingly support their husband's leadership, not balking or undermining him. They are to be active participants in the challenging task of running a Christian home. It's together. They are to do everything they can to encourage and support their husband's leadership within the home, but not blindly or unquestionably. When the husband is in error, does that ever happen? Yeah. When the husband is in error or in outright sin, it is the wife's responsibility to lovingly confront him. That's what love does. Love gets involved and changes course in people's lives. You know, oftentimes people say, if you love me, I could just take all the crack cocaine I want because you love me. Go get it for me. How do people get to be 700 pounds? Because they're saying, if you love me, you'd get me more cupcakes and cookies and that sort of thing. These ones that are, they're really, it's a whole toxic relationship. That's not love. Love is doing what is best for someone, not what they want. Doing what is best. And confronting is difficult, but it is what is best in many situations. Pointing him back to the Lordship of Christ as the ultimate authority. It takes both partners to make a Christian marriage and home. Christian marriage means partnership. Partnership, not tyranny. And God calls women to help their husbands to be the best they can be. Now, do you believe that? Am I resonating with anybody here? Now, listen to this. Men have needs. Man's greatest need is respect from his wife. You know that? You can totally decimate a man with your words, with your look, with your actions. He needs respect. He is constantly being degraded in the world. He is constantly being put down in the world. Within the home front, where it's a safe place, the man needs the respect of his wife. That's his greatest need. He's easily devastated. You know what his greatest fear is? To be ruled over by a woman or to be found inadequate by that woman. Now, this is very serious. This is very serious because some wives have dads that can do everything. My father-in-law could fix anything. I can't fix a thing. Chris has never said to me, how come you can't do anything? My dad could fix that in a second. That would have just devastated me. She actually carried this out. No, I'm just trying to give an example, okay? So as a helpmeet, a completer helps helps the husband in his area of need. Now the question always comes up, what if my husband is not a Christian? I'll tell you, that just permeates our society, doesn't it? Permeates our society. For you, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 is the verse for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says this, wives, likewise be submissive, Peter got the same word, hupotasso, from Paul, to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word, you hear that? It's not talking to your husband. It's not nagging your husband. They without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Of their wives. When they observe your chaste or your pure conduct accompanied by fear or the fear of God. They're seeing the fear of God played out in your life, and it's a witness to them. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now that's not saying that you aren't supposed to look nice, okay? Arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. It's not just to be that. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. This is what's going to get your husband, your heart, ladies, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now that's a treasure in a wife, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Do you hear that? Very precious in the sight of God. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing something here. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, quiet spirits, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I don't expect you to do that, but whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So, ladies, there's no pleading, there's no plotting, there's no pressing him, but with conduct, not in word. In other words, you're not leaving Christian tracks all over the place. Here, husband, have your coffee on the Christian tract, a little doily, you know, or putting his daily bread in his lunchbox, okay? It's not what you're to do. It's a quiet spirit. Your manipulating will not help. What will help is your prayers for your husband and your conduct if you're living this out. Remember, salvation is between him and God, not between him and you. Only God saves a person. Only God changes a heart. And your job is your conduct. Now, verse 25 through 29, we'll take about 1 minute for this. What about the husband's role? Yes, that was funny. What about the husband's role? Well, let's see, 25 through 29. Husbands, now listen to this. Love your wives. I love her. I love my wife. No problem with that. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now, men, we have a giant responsibility. Husbands, love your wives. And I'm telling you that part of loving your wife is knowing your wife. That's going to be the next portion of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to be reading that in just a second. We must know our wives. Now, in knowing your wife, I want you to realize that she has some needs. Her greatest need is for love, to be cherished, to be cared for, to be nurtured. That's what her greatest need is. You know what her greatest fear is? To be treated like an object, like she has no value, to be exploited. That's what her greatest fear is. Husbands are to love your wives. Agape your wives. That's their greatest need. Now there's four words for love in the Greek. Four words. One is eros. That's what attracted you to your wife or to your husband. That's erotic love. It's driven by desire. Second one is storge. It's family love. It's driven by blood relative type of love. The third one is philia, and it's brotherly love. Its fondness or love is driven by common interest or affection. But agape, hear this, I want to read this to you. Eros, storge, and philia each speak about a love that is felt. Now, isn't that, that's still important, isn't it, in a relationship? These describe instinct love, love that comes spontaneously from the heart. Paul assumes that eros and philia are present. Christians should not act as if these do not matter in the marriage relationship. They do matter. Your husband or your wife should be your best friend. And the sexual relationship within the marriage is very important for bonding in the marriage. It helps to have a healthy marriage. But Paul's real point here is a higher love, and that's agape love. And you really are going to need agape love for survival of the marriage. There are so many things that are pulling at marriages today. It isn't like a husband and a wife living out in the prairie and there's no one else around and it's just you two together and you're going to stay together just to survive. It's not like that today. Today we have marriages being tugged and pulled apart, where divorce is as great in the Christian church as it is in the world. That we are decimated by this. That the commitment till death do us part has not had firm footing in the Christian life. And people are still acting on their instincts and not acting on a commitment to the Lord. So this agape love is a survival love. It's a different kind of love. Now listen to the definition. It is a love more of decision than of the spontaneous heart. It is as much a matter of the mind than the heart, because it chooses to love the undeserving. So when your wife is mean and nasty and undeserving of love, we still have a responsibility to love her as Christ loved the church. She's going to have bad days. And that's not an excuse for us to withdraw our love and affection from them. Now, you might need to give them some space. I would agree with that. Let them have their space, but not to withdraw your love. Agape has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion, William Barclay, which rises unabided in our hearts. Agape really doesn't have much to do with feelings. It has to do with decisions. Husbands, decide to love your wife to the death. To the death. That's what we're called to do. Agape love. How am I to love my wife just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? He sacrificed for his bride, didn't he? With the body of Christ as the bride of Christ. He sacrificed for his bride. Husband, so must you. So must you. Her first. Not so easy, is it? Because flesh wants to be first. You sacrifice for your wife. Like Christ loved the church. How did Christ do that? He was unselfish for his bride. He was unselfish for his bride. So must you. And he displayed godly headship. In that, as a ruler, he rules over the church, but the demonstration always in Christianity, and he cares for the church, but he cares and serves the church. Cares and serves. I am your head, so I must care for you, and I must serve you. We are the head of the family, and I must care for my wife, and I must serve my wife. Folks, that is the antithesis of the flesh. That is absolutely counter to what we want to do. This love is expressed through sacrifice. Again, it's absolutely counterculture, counter to the flesh, but folks, it's God's way. It's God's way. Husbands are to be the spiritual heads, verse 26, to wash your bride in the word. Wash them in the word. In other words, you must take an active interest in her spiritual health. That's our role, husbands, to take an active interest. What happens in 95% of the homes? The woman is the spiritual head of the home. The man has abdicated his responsibilities. He is to wash her with the word. That's our role. That's our role. And I think any woman that has that happen is very receiving of it. Very receiving of it. Wash her with the word. You have a key role in this. Husbands have a responsibility to know their wives. And that's 1 Peter 3:7. So this is our responsibility, guys. And this is a big calling that the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. Husbands likewise dwell with them. You know what that dwell with them really means? In peace, in respect, create a great dwelling place for your bride. Dwell with them. Be easy to live with. Easy to live with, not grumpy, cantankerous. And dwell with them with understanding. You know what that is? Know your wife. Know her colors. Know her things that she likes. Know the things that she dislikes. Really get to know her at a depth. That's superficial. People can be married 50 years and not know anything about their wife. Know her. Giving honor to the wife. Honor. Hold her higher than yourself. Honor her as the weaker vessel. We are to care for her. And as being heirs together, we're both children of God, of the grace of life, that your, listen to this, that your prayers may not be hindered. Doesn't that just rock your world? A husband, you must love your wife, know your wife, and honor your wife. That's the requirement, to dwell with her with understanding. This is a deep commitment. This is not an option. This is a must. This is our role as men. Now, what does this mean to you, husband, if you are not going to carry this out? There's going to be consequences. Just like any time you step out of God's order, there's a consequence. And what is the consequence? Very clearly here in the scripture, your prayers will be hindered. You know what that word hindered is? Cut down, hewn down, frustrated, cut off, nada, not making it through. Okay, that's really what that means. Not making it through. Now, for your information, men, you have four main responsibilities in loving and knowing your wife. FYI, men. Number one, you are to be the initiator in the relationship. Headship initiates. He must initiate physically and spiritually. 1 Timothy 2:12, the woman is to seek spiritual answers from her husband. If you have a spiritual question, at least give the guy a shot. Now, he might not know it, but it might prompt him to look and to dig and to help him become deeper in his walk. That's your first responsibility, men. Second one is unconditional love, agape love. What is that? Not just when you feel like it. Not just when you feel like it. It's to be sacrificial. Deny yourself. She has first place under God. What does that mean? She comes before sports. She comes before work. She comes before your hobbies. She comes before any other thing. She comes first. The third thing for men is provisional. The man is to support the family. That's counterculture now, isn't it? And we are actually living in a culture that is out of order because of the fall. It's become more out of order where more and more women are called to work in order to support the family. But that's out of order. The woman's responsibility is the home and the children. Titus 2:5 and 1 Timothy 5:14. Man's responsibility is to support his wife. We've had a flip in the culture where a lot of husbands say, I just soon stay home. I can do the wash and you go to work. You got a better job than me. Well, that might be true. But you still have a responsibility to do the best you can. All you can do is your best to provide for your family. That's all you can do is your best to provide for your family. And finally, so we have initiator, unconditional love, provisional or provider, and sacrificial. Man is to sacrifice for her. He is to be a servant leader like Jesus, not a dictator. You know what it says in Matthew 20:28? Jesus did this. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. That is our job, is to serve and give our life a ransom, really, for our wives, for our families. How often does that really happen? How often are men really carrying out their responsibilities? Most women will have no problem submitting and respecting her husband who is loving her like Christ loved the church. You believe that? Most women. This doesn't happen all the time. But most women will really respond to this. Verse 30 to 32. The church is one with Christ. The husband and wife are one flesh. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Talking about we, husband and wives, being members together of Christ's body. And then he gives the illustration of a husband and wife. He goes back to Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are one together as husband and wife. The marriage relationship is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. You wonder why Satan wants to destroy marriages? It destroys the picture of him with his church. Him with his church. Now Christ, there's a relationship that Jesus has with his church. There's a relationship as it's a priority for him. And husband, it's a priority for us with our wives. Just look at, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. That's a high priority. Leave father and mother. Where did Jesus leave? Heaven, to come down to here. Speaks also of permanence. Once wed in the family, there's a permanence there. There's a permanence there. The marriage relationship is to last. There is oneness in the relationship. We are one with our wives as Christ is one with us, or we are one with Christ. And then there's openness. I'm to have openness in the relationship with my wife. I am to have dialogue with her. I am to know her. She is to know me. We sit down and we get connected at a deep spiritual level that I'm sharing my most inner feelings. It shouldn't be some secret that she finds out 30 years later that you guys haven't been through and been in some discussion about. Okay? Openness. That's how Christ is with us. I can tell Jesus anything. I can tell him anything, and I know that he hears me, and he will not exploit me, nor will he harm me. That should be the relationship that we have with our wives, knowing that I will not be exploited, nor will I be harmed by giving this information. A lot of things we have in the past, folks. A lot of things we have in the past that we have to deal with. But once they're dealt with, once forgiveness has been given, those things are gone. Just like God forgives us as far as the east is from the west for our sins, we have to do that in relationships and not bring those things up any longer. That's taboo. You don't do that. Now, in conclusion, he's going to summarize in verse 33 what the roles are. Just very succinctly, nevertheless, each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the summary is this: husbands, love your wife. Wife, respect your husband. Martin Lloyd-Jones, let me close with this, says this: unity is the central principle in marriage. And it is because so many people in this modern world have never had any conception of what is involved in marriage from the standpoint of unity, that they are riding so loosely to it and breaking their vows and their pledges, so much so that divorce has become one of the major problems in our age and in our churches. They have never caught sight that this unity, they are still thinking in terms of their individuality. How is this marriage working out for me? That is not how we are to look at this. How is the marriage working out for us? We have become one flesh, not a divided flesh, one flesh, thinking in terms of individuality. And so you have two people asserting their rights, and therefore you get clashes and discord and separation. The answer to all that, says Paul, is to understand this great principle of unity. Unity. We are united together as one. Two principles for us to look at, husbands and wives. Husbands first. Husbands, understand that you and your wife are one, are a unity. Understand that you and your wife are one, are a unity. And wives, understand that your unity has a head, your husband. The supreme thing always is to consider our Lord Jesus Christ. If a husband and wife are together considering him, you have no need to worry about their relationship to each other. You believe that? Mm-hmm. Amen. You bet. Knowing your role in marriage and doing your role is a big difference between knowing what you're to do and to do it. Knowing your role and doing your role makes for a successful marriage as God has ordained it. One man, one woman for life, till the death do us part. Selah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, do your work in each one of our hearts. We've all heard something a little different, might apply to us a little differently. Speak to us in our area of need. And help us not just to hear this, we have the information, but to actually live this out. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.